All right, we're picking back up in Titus this morning, in Titus chapter 2. But just to get us to chapter 2, let's review a little bit about what we know about the book of Titus, Titus himself, and why he was appointed or tasked by Paul to work with the churches there in Crete. So where was Crete? What type of place was Titus in?
Bunch of liars.
That's right. Even their own prophet said so, right? One of their poets, actually. So they were known for being liars. So that's a very good summary of the situation there. Crete was an island, right? Anybody know about where Crete was? Just kind of below Greece right there, right? It was a harbor island. Many harbors there. It was a port town. You can imagine that it had all different kind of influences and cultures coming in and out, which we said created some challenges, obviously, there for the church, but also, Paul saw it as a good strategic place to have churches. And I think for the very same reason that it maybe had some bad qualities, those same qualities had some good behind it, in that you did have people coming in and out, and so the gospel could spread from there. And as James said, the people there were, I guess the majority, you could say, were corrupt, but we know that there were some good people there, right? Obviously, there were some churches that had been established there. There were some good people in those churches, and there were some really good people there that could be leaders in the church, right? That met what qualifications? Met qualifications of elders. And that was very important to establish those elders. That was one of the tasks that Titus was set with doing, was to appoint elders to replace corrupt teachers, influential men of Crete that had kind of taken over leadership roles in the churches there, but and claimed to be Christians, but were bringing other influences in to the church. And really, it said they were motivated by what?
Dishonest gain,
money, filthy lucre, right? That was their motivation. Did Paul think that even those people should just be kicked out and done away with, and there was no redeeming qualities about those people? Not at all, right? And how do we know that? In chapter 1, in verse 13, what did he say? Yeah, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That they may be redeemed, right? And then possibly even become the type of leaders, elders in the church that they should be. Any lessons in that for us? We don't need to give up on people too quickly, do we? Because God does. So we need to look for the good in people. And, you know, we talked about in 2 Timothy, even when, I guess, people are teaching falsehood and corrupt things, and whether on purpose or not, what should be our attitude toward them and our response to them? Do we go after them, attack personally, those kind of things? What do we let do to convict them? The gospel. We're just tasked with preaching the word, preaching the gospel. And that's not to say we don't confront the false teaching, but we confront it with the truth. That's the only ammunition that we have for them.
When false teaching appears, the sooner you put it down, the better off you are. It'll grow otherwise.
Right. Like we said, the Barney Fife concept, right? Nip it in the bud, right?
Perfect.
Get it right then. Yes, sir. And that's what Timothy and Titus we're told to do as well. Titus is told to confront these false teachers there in Crete, and in return appoint elders to replace those corrupt leaders. And the qualifications of elders were directly in opposition to the qualities of those false teachers and those leaders there that had basically set themselves up as leaders in the church. So with that being said, we kind of lean into chapter 2 today. Apparently, that false teaching and the influences that they had on the church there had resulted in what? What were the family dynamics? What were the problems that they were having there because of those influences? Were they what they were supposed to be? Yeah, he goes through chapter 1, and then chapter 2 he opens up, but you, talking to Titus, but you speak the things which become sound doctrine. And then he goes into addressing the different types of people that would be there in the church in Crete. And he basically covers, everybody would fall into one of those categories, would they not? He doesn't leave anybody out. Mr. Bill? Yeah, which is why we need to study this as well, right? This is not just what happened back then and it can't happen today or is not happening today. It's a lesson for us. This could have been written to us, right? This could be written to a young preacher today, right? Yeah, we have to be aware of the prevalent teaching of the day, don't we? To be able to do what Brother Jim was talking about, you got to know when it's raising its head, right? You got to know what's raising its head to put your foot on it. So you got to know the prevalent teaching of the day and what's going on. Yeah, and it's only going to be through sound doctrine. That's the only way that we can know how we're supposed to live. And so through that sound doctrine and speaking that and teaching that, he's going to go into these different categories of people that we all would fall under at least one or several of these categories. He covers everybody, right? So the first one that he addresses is the aged men. And what's their qualification? What are they supposed to be like? And this is just, I guess, an opinion question. Why do you think he starts with aged men?
Just talk about the elders, the leaders. These are the older men who may not be in the leadership role, but are still not in the same role.
Right. I mean, we as younger people look to the older people for our example, right? Just naturally. So self-control is a big deal then, right? According to sound doctrine. To direct opposites, I think, you know, like we talked about, which is why I think he starts out in chapter 1 talking about God not being a liar, that he can't lie. Because that was a problem there in Crete, was lying. Okay? So, we're going to follow that, or we're going to follow the one that cannot lie. Alright? And then, the one that cannot lie gave us what? Sound doctrine, right? It comes from him. So, that's the pattern. That's what we need to focus on. That's what's going to help us become the type of people that we ought to be and have the qualities that a Christian, a professing Christian, should have. Remember, these leaders, corrupt leaders, they were professing Christians, were they not? They professed to be so, which was the problem. That was influencing others who looked to them. I don't know that these men were older men, but probably so, because they had risen to some level of influence just in the Christian culture as it was. So another lesson there is, then, are we to look at those who are older than us as an example, just because they're older than us, because they have reached some level of status? That's
why
you should be as forceful as Paul's preaching. Yeah, it has to be confronted and rebuked sharply in that situation.
Anything that's not the truth is a lie. It may be watered down or sweetened or whatever to make it sound better, but it's not the truth, it's just a plain lie.
Sort of be the truth. Before we continue on there, I just want to reference back to Ephesians chapter 5. The heading I have in my translation is the ways of the believer. And just picking up there in chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For in the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest the light, wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's that sound doctrine. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then, of course, he goes on there in verses 22 on through the end of chapter 5, talking about the marriage relationship. And then in chapter 6, he continues on with advice to children and servants. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So I think chapter 5 and 6 of Ephesians really plays well into what he's telling Titus here in chapter 2. Because he's talking about these different groups of people, like he did over in chapter 5 and 6 of Ephesians. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and servants, and how they're supposed to act. And through all those things, did anybody pick up on, I guess, what I would consider the main reason giving these qualifications and how we ought to live as Christians? I think he hits on it three times throughout verses 1 through 10.
Not bring dishonor to God.
Yes. That's it. I think three times he hits on that. And that's his emphasis there. He talks about in verse 5, God's word not being discredited. In verse 8, not giving any reason for people to make any accusations against God or the church. And then in 10, not making it to where the message would not be compelling to those. Why would anybody want to be a Christian if Christians are just living like everybody else? There has to be a difference, right? Yeah, people can figure it out pretty quick, right? And then you're what? You're just a hypocrite at that point, right? Who wants to be that? Even people in the world are like hypocrites, right? So that's what he's wanting Titus to get these people to fall in line with the way they're supposed to live for that very reason.
Sound doctrine
their lives and then also to the example they set and possibly the lives of others around them that they come across, that they influence, right? What's one of the reasons today that people are talk about not wanting to be part of religion or in let's just say in the religious world, in a church? It's hypocrisy, right? You know, it's not, you know, that's just people, you know, pretending to be one thing and claiming to be another thing. And, you know, they're just, you know, and, you know, if you're looking for perfection from people in the church, you're not going to find it. We're really here because of we're not perfect, right? And that's why we're here, because we need this. We need God. And we're going to get into that in a minute because he's going to transition right into that after talking about these different groups of people and how they're to live. You know, there's other places in the Bible that he talks about, you know, having basically no handle for criticism as far as the church goes. Somebody, if they would, most of these are going to be in 1 Timothy. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2, 7, and 10. Can somebody read that? 1 Timothy 3, verses 2, verses 7, and verse 10. Yeah, so see, it's the same thing, you know, not to be blameless, to have a good reputation. How about 1 Timothy 5, verses 8 and 14? I'm sorry, 14, yes.
So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion to slander.
Right. And then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. So who's it all about? It's about God. All right? And we don't want to call ourselves his and then shame him. And that's what it's all about. And Paul here is writing to Timothy, this is how you tell people to live so that doesn't happen. All right? So back to what we were talking about, aged men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. And by the way, younger men, we're going to look at some qualifications there, but, you know, you should be striving for that, right? Because one day you're going to be what? An older man, right? So that wouldn't just apply to older men. It would, in essence, apply to younger men as well.
Just about
everybody else. That's right. Just about. Like I said, we all fall into one of these categories or several of these categories, right?
So we...
Right. Somebody always ahead of you.
It's that age gap, yeah, you know, that you kind of look up to that, that person that's just ahead of you.
Right. Right. So, yeah, so let's not think. I mean, he is talking to aged men there, and I think older men, but you're old, like you said, you're older than somebody, so let's not just think that's. He's talking to somebody else there, he's talking to us too. Bye. They may not have been older in years, but they're
more mature
in the faith. Aged aged women. He goes to next. Hey, aged women, it's right here. Not my words. These are inspired. Aged women, what are their qualifications? What are they supposed to do? Right. They're to train the young women. They're supposed to be an example to the young women, specifically here the young men, but can the aged women be good examples to men too? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Some of the finest Christians I've ever known were women, and you know, they had a lot of influence on me. And just their demeanor, the way they went about doing good, and a lot of times what they did, if you weren't paying attention, might have gone unnoticed, right? And but it was work that needed to be done. They were doing what they were supposed to do for the kingdom. And I think we need to pay attention so that those kind of things don't go unnoticed. That we can commend them for those things and let them know, hey, I noticed what you were doing and I appreciate it. And those things mean a lot. I can think of a lot of examples, but you know, one here that I think was a great example to everybody was Miss Sarah, right? That's when it first comes to my mind. And everything she did was on the down low, right? And that's how she won. She would almost curl up into a ball and if you complimented her for what she did. And just what a great influence and attitude that she had. But women have a job to do, and as older women, you know, if you're not, I mean, I would go so far as to say if you're not taking a younger woman under your wing a little bit, then you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Look for opportunities to do that. Because young women, especially young mothers trying to do it, they're looking for some support and some advice because they're trying to figure it out as they go. And you can be a great example to them and help to them. And I think that's what he's talking about there. But because he's talking about that, he's also talking about younger women. And I think maybe in this context, let's think about the type of culture that they were living in here. And what were the younger, because it gives some specifics on what they're to teach the younger women here, what were those women not doing? They weren't doing these things, right? So they must have been doing the opposite of these things. It says that they teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So if he's addressing this, what must have those women been doing? Not that, right? They weren't doing those things that they ought to have been doing to bring honor and glory to God. They were doing the opposite of those things. Because it says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So obviously it was being blasphemed. Because we're talking about people in the church there in Crete, right? It's addressing those people. So that needed to be talked about.
Yeah, one thing that needs to go back to 1 Timothy in the 3rd and 5th chapter, maybe there's another one I can't remember now, but I think he's saying basically the same thing, different language, but everything that you're mentioning, what comes out of the first Timothy in the 5th chapter starting with about 14. Why you don't put young women on a widow's list, what they should be trying to achieve, what they're trying to do, you know, and so they'll be honorable and keep the word of the Lord.
Yeah. It's talking about it not being idle or wandering from house to house. being busybody, speaking those things which they ought not. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Just like he says there in verse 5 in Titus chapter 2, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Who's addressed all those things before in Timothy? All right, then he goes into talking about the younger men. And who's supposed to be the example that he, to the younger men? Or at least who's he giving that charge to in this? He's giving that charge to Titus. Why maybe Titus specifically? Titus, he's a younger man, right? You should be what these other younger men are aspiring to be and look up to. Be the example to them. And he's telling Titus there, you show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Again, what's going to make people ashamed of not doing what they're supposed to do? It's sound doctrine. It's the gospel. It's the truth, right? And living it. Lamar and Rosie. Yeah, and that's an excellent point and a good analogy to that. And how should we take that responsibility? How should we look at that responsibility? He uses the word there in verse 7. Gravity, right? How should we look at this obligation that we have? We should take it serious. Now, does that mean we as Christians need to, you know, the more, you know, long-faced we are and, you know, seemingly, you know, just, I mean, it does, right? Yeah, because why would anybody want to be a part of that? You know, what should be our disposition as Christians?
Should happiest people in the world.
Exactly. So that's not what gravity here means. It just means take your obligation serious. You can be happy and be serious at the same time, right? Especially when you're you're teaching something, right? It's not playtime, right? So teach these men to take this responsibility and live this way seriously. All right. Then moving on into this other group of people to which we somehow or another we all fall into this. Servants, right? Isn't Christianity all about being a servant? Who was our ultimate example? And what was he? Servant, right? He preached servitude. And this is actually talking about if you are a slave in this sense, or today an employee, and how we're supposed to, that our attitude towards our employer and how we're supposed to go about doing our job. But I think if we understand that we're supposed to be servants, that we don't look at that as a negative thing. And we operate in our job, our daily lives, and towards our employers. Why? Because we're fearful of them, or we don't do things because we think they're not being fair. Like, if they're going to do this, well, then I'll do that. But if they're this way, I'm going to kind of phone it in a little bit. Why do we do what we do in the way that we do it?
We're working as unto the Lord.
Right. Right, working unto the Lord. And it says in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Okay. That's why we do what we do.
I think the NIV has it to make it attractive. It's the phrase that you use. I think that's certainly that may not be the absolute best translation, but I think that's the sense.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because one of the questions that we had was, what does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God in verse 10? Says, note, other translations may use different phrases. Somebody know what some of those different phrases are, and what would the answer to that question be?
If you look up the word and investigate it, it talks about it arranging or putting in order the furnishings of a room. So when you do that in your house, you're doing what? You're decorating your house. It may enhance your house or room or something like that. So
yeah, it's who you are. You're embodying what that is, right? I think is the connotation there. Yes. Right. And transitioning into verses 11 through the end of the chapter, then why do we do all those things? Why do we live this way? Why do we act in a certain way? Why do we try to glorify God through the way that we live?
Give others a desire to find out more.
Yeah. Yeah, because verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to who?
All men.
It's not just for us. In that grace of God, it teaches us something. And what does it teach us in verse 12? And who is the grace of God embodied? Jesus, right? It was Jesus. In Jesus, the grace of God taught us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those things that he was just talking about, those different groups of people. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's talking about when he comes back again, right? And there's also a little something in there, a little nugget, if you didn't, those that argue that Jesus was not fully God or, you know, all that, it says there that the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, He was fully God. He was and our Savior in the Son. And He did what in verse 14 for us? He gave Himself for us so that He could redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself, as Bobby talked about, live differently, a peculiar people zealous of good works. So that peculiar there, that a different kind of people. And that's all because of Jesus. And then he ends there with verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And he gives, what's he say right there at the end? Let no man despise you. And I think that goes back to who was talking, Brother Dean, you know, in the days of your youth, don't let people despise you because of your youth. Timothy. You rebuke these people sharply. You do what needs to be done. You confront false teaching. You teach people how to live. You be the example, and you talk about these things, and you don't let anybody despise you for it. Okay, and the lesson for us is what? Do the same thing, and don't let what? People despise us for it. Don't let people ridicule you for living differently and being that example. Because the world's going to do that, right? They're going to do that. But don't let them do that. And don't break under that pressure just because they're doing that.
I was going to say that you may not be able to help some people despise you, but if you're exactly right, I think it's the point where that stops you from doing what you need to do.
Right. Yes. Right. Don't let that get in the way. And if they do it, if
you're teaching sound doctrine,
all authority is behind you. Yeah. And if they do disregard it and all, you still keep preaching it, right? Because, you know, we've already talked about it a few several lessons ago, in season and out of season, right? You don't let that dictate when you preach and when you don't preach. You keep doing it. All right, we're right out of time. Any other comments?
The grace of God, it says, appears to all men. And it has been brought forth into the light. It's become visible. It brings salvation. But there's something in there, and I look at that, it's appeared. But it doesn't mean everyone has inherently embraced or taken advantage of it. Just that the opportunity is there.
Right. It's there for everybody, but everybody's not going to accept it. But faith is what a lot is. That's the accepting of it. So it is freely there. So anything else?